Good morning, church. This is a momentous day in the life of our church. But we have a holiday coming up in 2 days, kind of a fun holiday. Who knows what it is? St. Patrick's Day. Okay, I'm just curious, how do people celebrate St. Patrick's Day? What? You pinch people. Okay, all right. What else? What else do y'all do to celebrate St. Patrick's Day? Wear green. Okay. Cabbage? Oh, okay. What? My son lives in Chicago, and he sent us a video last night of them dyeing the river green. And it's like bright green. Now, next question. How many people think St. Patrick was Irish? Oh, come on. Come on. You think St. Patrick was Irish? Okay. All right. He actually was not Irish. He was born near the west coast of Britain in the site of modern-day Dumbarton, Scotland, in the late 300s AD. So think about that. 300s. But the reason we associate him with Ireland and all things Irish connects intimately with his life as one of the world's most devoted followers of Jesus. There is so much about St. Patrick that most people don't know. He planted more than 200 churches, and he shared Jesus with over 100,000 people. He left behind a journal that gives us a glimpse of his heart for Christ, of his humility, and his passion to see the Irish come to know Christ. As we look at his life, we're going to see how Patrick embodied both of the passages that we looked at today. The call to go and make disciples and baptize and teach, which is our part. And then Jesus' descriptive text where he says, y'all are gonna be my witnesses, because the pronoun is plural. And then he gives this ever-widening circle of places. Patrick embodied both of these. Today, as we mark our church's 7th birthday and share the joy of welcoming new members, I'm convinced that the Lord wants to use these texts and Patrick's story first to heal us, then to form us, and then to deploy us for God's glory. Heal us, form us, and deploy us. When Patrick was only 16, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates and carried to Ireland as a slave, where he served for 6 years tending animals for his master. Although he was raised in what we would call a church family, he did not consider himself a religious person. But while he was in captivity, he had a profound spiritual awakening. Has that ever happened to anybody else? You're kind of in this hard spot, and the Lord comes to you. He began praying regularly. His journal describes this. And one day, he had a picture from the Lord. And that picture was of a ship. And he got this word, this impression from the Lord that freedom was waiting. And there was a ship waiting to take him home. So he escaped. He escaped his captors. And he went 200 miles across the island. And guess what he saw there when he got to the coast? So that's how we know it really was from the Lord. That ship was waiting to take him back to his family, to his parents. Can you imagine how his parents felt when he got back? They thought they would never see him again. After this, in Patrick's life, there are several decades of what have been called the missing years. But at this point, he could have settled down and found a cozy church near his family. But at 48, he had another profound encounter with the Lord. The Lord spoke to him again. Now, I know that these passages, the text we looked at today, may have touched some uncomfortable places for some of us. I want to acknowledge that. Maybe we have been in groups or churches where these passages were used to coerce us or to pressure us. Maybe we experienced these two passages being misapplied or even weaponized in harsh or unloving ways. I remember back in the 90s, when I was serving my first church, there was an evangelism program that lots of the pastors in our presbytery were taking training in. And the way it worked was that you were supposed to go knock on doors, and then when somebody answered the door, this is a complete stranger. When somebody answered the door, you're supposed to say, "If you died tonight, do you know where you would go?" I refused to teach that to my people, because I had been formed in a more relational model of sharing Jesus when it's appropriate. But can you just imagine if you were on the other end of that? I mean, so some of us might have been hurt by that kind of thing, the hit and run kind of evangelism. This message is not that. Okay, just in case this message is not that. Some of you know, well, and maybe you had an experience of being thought of as a project. You know, like, have you ever had that experience with evangelism where you felt like you were a project? Or maybe you were the one making other people projects. Some of you know that I served a small Latino church here in town for 20 years. It was a great experience. They're still going and growing. But one of our key outreach ministries was Zumba. Don't judge. I love Zumba. And this young lady had gotten trained in Zumba, so we started offering it to the community, and the Lord started moving. The fellowship hall was packed. A community was forming. People would hang out afterwards. Some people even started saying, "Zumba is my church." And I'm like, "No, actually not." No. But the young woman who was the teacher and I would wait after Zumba. We would announce it, and we had optional personal prayer for anyone that wanted it after Zumba. I mean, the line was out the door. A few people started coming to church on Sundays, and we had one healing that I know of. There were the Lord was just moving. A few people started joining the church. It got to be where there were more people at Zumba than there were in worship. So there was one day, and most of these folks at Zumba were unchurched or what I would call de-churched, where they had maybe been raised in something as kids, but as adults, they weren't involved in any church. And I remember one day, I was doing Zumba. You know, I was, you know, doing my thing. How many of you like Zumba, by the way? Anybody like Zumba? Yeah. Oh, we go. Oh. Hey, maybe we can start a new ministry here. I don't teach it, though. But one day, we're all doing Zumba, and I'm looking around the room, and I'm going, "Well, Lord, what about these people?" I mean, I started going, "They need to come to church too, and they need to come to Christ. And like, what about them, Lord? And what about them?" And, you know, I was sort of empire building in my mind, right? It was my ego. Crossed the line between loving and humble discipleship and sort of my ego. It's like, I wanted more. I wanted more new members. I didn't hear a voice, but in the middle of, you know, doing my thing, I got this impression in my spirit, my people are not projects. And it was like, sorry. That is something that I struggled with in my years as a lead pastor of, yes, building relationships, but building relationships so that sort of I could get something out of it. You know what I mean? I'm sharing this to share that many of us have been touched by sort of abuses of these passages. But that doesn't mean we throw them out, right? We refocus on God's sovereignty, on God's initiative, and on God's Holy Spirit. That's what we do. My prayer is that today's message brings you healing and restoration from these type of events or seasons in your life, if that's you. Maybe some of us haven't. And I pray that as we look at Patrick's life, and as you're amazed at the way the Lord used him, he responded to God's initiative with obedience and truth and loved and identified the people that God called him to serve. I pray that we can receive healing and a new vision of ways God might want to use us. Look at that group that was down here together. What is God up to? What is he going to be up to here? I can't wait to see. Both of our texts are what we call the parting words of Jesus. These are both words that he shared with his followers before he ascended into heaven. Think about a dying person's last words. Every movie, you know, has the last words of the dying person. That's something that's important. People are intentional and they use all their energy to sort of share their parting words. Let's look at the Matthew text first. Oh gosh, that light just got me. Can we look at the Matthew text first? Okay. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Okay, guess what it doesn't say? Make converts. The Bible never tells us to make converts. Make disciples of all nations. And how do we do that? We baptize them. We teach them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Always as part of the church. Always as part of some expression of the church. No Lone Ranger Christians. Slim has alluded to that earlier. Making disciples is a life-on-life investment, and it takes time. Time. Years. The first time after Zumba, when I had asked my session, that's the elders, I'd asked permission to offer prayer ministry after Zumba. And they're like, "Are you gonna do it by yourself?" I said, "No, I'm gonna teach Daisy how to do it, and we're gonna do it." And when I told the teacher, the young lady who was teaching, was, "Oh, I can't pray out loud for people." I said, "Yeah, you can, just listen, watch me." And so we would pray together and offer. She wouldn't say anything, but after a while, then I would leave space and then she would start to pray for people. So that's an example. Discipleship takes time. It's life on life. It's modeling. It's forward, back. It's a process. Now, put a pin in that one. Let's look at the Acts passage. Acts 1:8. This is Jesus talking. Now, remember, the first text was our part, right? They're action verbs for us. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Who's the actor there? Holy Spirit. Okay. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. Jesus is describing. He's saying what's going to happen. If we keep reading in Acts, we'll see, right? The Holy Spirit came upon the church, and they were his witnesses. It's still happening. It's happening right here. It's happening right here. Being his witnesses is a result of what? Is it us gritting our teeth and going, "I got to go get that person saved"? No. It's a result of what? It's God's initiative, God's action. Our part is to discern and obey. We see this life of cooperation with God's Holy Spirit lived out so beautifully in Patrick and through the lives of many faithful followers throughout history. Now, Patrick's story could have ended when He got the vision, he got home, he was with his family. Could have ended there. But Patrick received another word from the Lord. And this is just unbelievable. We've got an original source here. There's a from his diary where it says, I saw a man. I saw a man coming. Can we find that slide? Okay, I'll just read it. Okay, so this is how Patrick describes his vision. I saw a man coming as if from Ireland. Now remember, the Irish were the ones that kidnapped him. He was trafficked by the Irish. He was safely back in Britain. But he saw this someone as if from the Irish. And it says, he gave me a letter. And I read the heading, The Voice of the Irish. As I began the letter, I imagined in that moment that I heard the voice of those very people who had enslaved him, and they cried out as with one voice, we appeal to you, holy servant boy, come and walk among us. I'll read that last part again. We appeal to you, holy servant boy, come, walk among us. Let's think about Jesus. What did Jesus do but walk among us? God gave a specific invitation to Patrick to go back to the people who had enslaved him and walk among them. This sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? This was not Patrick deciding to be a hero or deciding to do something big for God. This was the Holy Spirit coming upon him and calling him specifically. What's exciting is his church is still being deployed. If we could have this slide with the little map and the circles. There we go. Okay, so what does Jesus say when he says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria? Let's think about what that was to his hearers and what that is for us. Jerusalem would be the first circle. Jerusalem for us would be people in our families, people in our extended families, people in our neighborhood. It would be like that first circle, Jerusalem. Then if we go out to Judea, to them, it would be a region. That's what his hearers would have heard. For us, it would be Central Texas. Probably Waco would probably be the equivalent of Jerusalem as well. But Judea would be like a little bit bigger, like maybe Central Texas. And then we come to Samaria. Samaria. Now, we hear this a lot if we've been around the Bible, but to Jesus' original hearers, they probably would have heard Samaria and gone, really? Okay. The Samaritans to Jesus' hearers were probably like the Irish were to the Brits in Patrick's time. Oil and water, enemies, Samaria. We don't socialize with them. You know, there's still Samaritans now. In every culture, there's Samaritans, right? Who are those other people? Who are the people that we other? Who are the people that we don't want to eat with? There was a historic animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Can we have the John scripture? There's a story in John's gospel where Jesus was with his disciples, the whole entourage. And they, look what it says. It says, he left Judea, went once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now we read that and we're like, okay, well, yeah, you had to go through Mart or something. It wasn't like that to them. Keep next. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Their cultures did not mix. They didn't use the same cups and bowls, it says, as Samaritans. Good Jews would go around Samaria. They wouldn't even go. Okay, is there a map? There's a map, right? Is there like a map? Okay, I don't know if y'all can see this. When the disciples heard Jesus say, okay, well, now we're going to go through Samaria, they probably went, no way. But they were following Jesus. Jesus led his whole entourage into this territory. Remember, come and walk among us? That's the way God works. So he brought, Jesus came with all his folks, and they were among the Samaritans. Jesus had a conversation with one woman that you can read about this week in John 4. That he was slaking her spiritual thirst for him. And then she became an evangelist, and she went and told everybody in her village, I've met this guy, and I think he might be the Messiah. And then you know what happens after that? Jesus and the disciples stay with them. Okay, again, remember, they're raised, don't even associate with them. That's what God is like. The Lord said in Acts, you will be my witnesses to people who are like you, people you're comfortable with, and then people who are not like you, people you've been raised to not necessarily be comfortable with. What happens when we are his witnesses? And as a result of being spirit empowered and led, people on the outside look in and they say, I want in on that. We just saw 30 people today who said, I want in on that, on what the Lord is doing here. The Sunday we did baptisms, my grandson was baptized, and we came at the end of the first service baptisms. And I came just in time for the picture, and I saw our two pastors standing side by side out on downtown Waco Street. Our church is a witness in Waco. In this city God loves so much, with such a horrible, painful racial history, when we stand on the street to baptize, and when our pastors stand side by side, that is a prophetic act. We are testifying to our city of what God is like. Just like when Patrick, imagine what it was like for those Irish folks when he shows up and starts trying to live among them and tell them about Christ. Imagine that. The Lord could have picked an Irish person. The Lord could have given a vision to an Irish person to evangelize the other Irish. But he didn't, because God is all about tearing down the barriers that we in our sinfulness put up between each other. We still do it. And we're living differently. That's discipleship as well. We are living differently as a community. Isn't it just like God to put a multiracial church in the middle of downtown Waco that is zealously Christ-centered and zealous for his kingdom? Isn't it just like God? Patrick was nervous about his ministry. He felt insecure. He was abducted at 16 and didn't get to finish his studies. He even goes so far as to say in his journal, I'm unable to explain my mind to learned people. He was intimidated being around more educated people. But despite his insecurities, Patrick led one of the most prolific church multiplication movements in history. Now, I share this fact about Patrick, because maybe there are some of you right now who are saying, I could never lead a ministry. I don't have enough education. I didn't go to seminary. You know what? It doesn't matter. What does he say at the end of Matthew 28? What does he say? I will be. Remember Moses? Like, oh, God, pick somebody else. I mean, I'm slow of speech. And what does God say? I will be. Maybe, the Lord's stirring something in you today. Who is the Lord inviting you to go to? Who is the Lord inviting you to share with? He promises his presence. Be like Patrick. Humbly obey. If you have some impressions of ways you see the Lord wanting to move, submit that to others who can walk with you and discern that and help shape it. Even back in the 4th century, Patrick realized it was beneficial to send new believers and missionaries in teams. The teams had about a dozen members that would travel together from tribe to tribe, sharing the gospel and investing in people. They would go with a tribe, they would do life with them, they would live with them, they would share with them, they would work with them, and then they would leave a few of the new believers there, and then they would take some with them, and they would travel as a team and learn as they went. This seems to be part of the reason Patrick was so successful in his mission to convert all of Ireland. The team approach gives us accountability, support. It gives us people to go to. It shields from temptation in lots of cases. It's a protection against ego. So take a minute and look around. I'll give you a minute. Look around. God has teammates for you here in this body. I want to invite you, if you have not already, to join a small group or a ministry team and allow the team mindset to call you out of isolation. Being in a good team can heal us, it can form us, and it can help to deploy us. Patrick's passion was to see pagan Ireland converted. He was so identified with the people that he ministered with that when the Britons decided to take the Irish as slaves, he stood up against it. By identifying so strongly with the Irish, even over his own British countrymen, he paid a cost. He spoke out against the enslavement of the Irish by British raiders, and this led to severe personal and professional consequences for him. His writings, which still survive, triggered a backlash from the British church authorities, and it nearly ended his career. His British superiors in the church used his public protest and unconventional missionary methods as grounds to challenge his suitability as a clergy person. But Patrick stood firm, and his life still speaks. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So today, I want to challenge you in a couple of things. This week, here's some homework. Make your own map. Get a piece of paper and write Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, and sit before the Lord with that. Again, you want to wait for a nudge, for some guidance. It doesn't have to be a vision. The Lord speaks to his children that he loves. But wait. Who is in your Jerusalem? Write it down. Who is in your Judea? What would that look like for you? How about your Samaria? Maybe ask the Lord, is he inviting you to become a reverse missionary? To initiate ministry, maybe with people who've hurt you? Think about Patrick when he got that vision from the Lord to go back to the Irish. I'm sure he had forgiveness work to do. Forgiveness work is part of our discipleship as well. If it's hard for you, go to somebody else and let them work with you, help you in forgiveness. But make your map. Who's your Jerusalem, Judea? Who's your Samaria? And then the ends of the earth. We're all so connected nowadays. There are ways. We don't have to physically go to the ends of the earth. We can support ministries. There's a ministry called International Justice Mission that is doing the work of Christ all over the world. Look into them. They're fabulous. That would be a fabulous way to be connected to Christ's ministry with the ends of the earth. There's many others. And then finally, this is a fun challenge. Are you ready? Who wants a fun St. Patrick's Day challenge? Anybody? Fun, come on, fun St. Patrick's. Okay, all right, okay. Wear green and ask the Lord to give you someone that you can say, you know, I heard about Patrick was really, really a real person, and he's got a great story. Can I tell you? Wear green and share St. Patrick's story with one person. Or just ask the Lord to show you someone. You just don't know what the Lord's going to do. A really good story about Patrick. You want to hear it?